Anyhow, praise the Lord. We're here today. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here with you all. It's great to be part of a community of fellow believers. I come in here once in a while for the men's community fellowship and try to be somewhat more regular with that, but we'll see. I feel very convicted that, you know, I've been praying for y'all. I don't know who all would be here today, but you know, we have no business preaching or sharing or teaching without praying for those whom we will encounter today and in the rest of our days. So I've been praying for your pastor as well. It's going to rain all day today, so don't be building an ark, but you know, we'll be all right. But today, I hope that the Holy Spirit moves in your hearts. Let us pray. Lord, we ask your presence of your Holy Spirit upon us to strengthen us, to help us to attend to your word, to attend to your inspiration. Help us to take what we hear today and hide it in our hearts and share it with one another as we go along the way. Amen. The reading today is from Luke chapter 10, the last little bit. Jesus stops in to see Mary and Martha. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered the village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve all alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." There is a reading of God's word. Okay. I'm going to take my glasses off because these things don't mesh too well with long and short focus here. I shared this sermon about 4 years ago up there at my home church, Zion Baptist, and I didn't get tarred and feathered, so I suppose that's a good thing I can share it today. 300 years ago, the preacher Matthew Henry wrote that Luke calls his gospel a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. It is therefore our duty, by constant pains in meditation and in prayer, to come to an intimate acquaintance with the true intent and meaning of the Bible. What our concern is in them, and what we are to build upon them and draw from them, that we may not rest in such a knowledge of them that which we had when we were children. One of the verses that inspires and even compels me to in my walk of faith and in preaching and teaching, is from Hebrews. The writer writes in chapter 6, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, and this we shall do, God permitting." Jesus was all about teaching when he spoke to others. So I try to write with the idea of teaching, or at least reinforcing the ideas in the Bible, to enliven and inspire the soul and the spirit, if even in a bit different way from the usual. Preachers have maybe 20 minutes, 30 maybe today, on any given Sunday to compete with all of the everyday resident evil which acts and speaks against our focus on Christ, and which acts and speaks against living a life of faith and discipline. Preachers know that people, their souls and their lives are worth the preparation, concern, and care in our concentration, even if we don't always get it right away, what we're hearing from the pulpit. Just as Martha, in our story, didn't quite get it. She asked Jesus to tell Mary to be just like her, too busy, too distracted, and not making time to listen to Jesus for however short of a time that he would be there. Let's take time, every time we go to read the Bible, to pray, and that Jesus would help us to to be more like Mary, to listen to what God has to say through his holy word. Jesus and his disciples happen to stop by to see his friends, Martha and Mary. So right away we find Martha is making a big fuss about her special guests. But Mary just sits quietly at his feet, listening to him and taking it all in. Martha feels compelled to go about all those obligations that she feels she needs to do. But Martha has gone overboard in the duties of hospitality. In the way of traditional Middle Eastern hospitality, she is busy about preparing many dishes when, as far as Jesus is concerned, only one is needed. She was busy trying to make everything just right for Jesus. Then she realized in the middle of her flurry of activity that Mary hasn't even lifted a finger to help her out. Frustrated, Martha goes right over to Jesus, interrupting and complaining that Mary left her all alone to do everything. In this, she's also insinuating that Mary is neglecting her expected duties of hospitality. Perhaps Martha is playing the victim and hoping that Jesus will contribute to her pity party. But Jesus responds, telling her that her busyness keeps her too distracted in her thoughts. Martha was getting all worked up over things that really aren't all that important. Jesus says, however, that Mary gets it because she didn't bother with pretense or trying to appear presentable or busy and like you would when you're expecting an important company. Jesus says that Mary had the right idea just to spend time listening and paying attention to Jesus, enjoying Jesus' presence with her while taking heed to what Jesus was saying. No matter how short of a time he would be there, Mary would always have the benefit and the memory of spending quality time with Jesus rather than, as Martha had been doing, fussing about things that don't really matter in the long run. Mary has actively chosen the better portion. The word for portion here is meris in the Greek. It literally refers to a portion of food being offered. This means that what Jesus was doing in his characteristic mode is taking the meal context and transforming it into an image of what he, as distinct from the sisters, has to offer. Martha is busy about offering hospitality to him, but he has a deeper hospitality to set before them, the hospitality of his word, the better portion, which Mary has recognized and had chosen to take. Jesus receives hospitality from Mary and Martha, but he himself has a deeper hospitality to provide. Where Martha is too busy providing the former, Mary has recognized who this visitor is and received him with a hospitality of loving attention and listening that is truly appropriate. The way she has chosen will not be taken away from her in the sense of her being sent out to the kitchen, because this would destroy the hospitality that she, the more marginal one, is both receiving and offering in turn. The implication is that Martha should be content with preparing the one dish that ordinary hospitality requires and then join Mary in her deeper hospitality of welcoming Jesus into their home and lives. In this way, Martha could experience what her sister is experiencing, their visitors welcome into the hospitality of God. But just as Jesus stopped to see Martha and Mary, Jesus visits us in our homes, or at least I hope that Jesus is a constant guest in your home. But what about when someone like a pastor or a visitor from church stops for a visit? We like to think that we're being hospitable when we ask, did you eat yet? Or you want something to drink? Regardless of the answer, how often do we proceed to get things out for a snack? What if, in the case of Jesus and the disciples, there are suddenly a dozen or so visitors? Sometimes families of relatives do stop by unannounced, you know. Of course, then there's always that hurry up, quick cleaning and picking up the place to make it look a little bit less lived in and not so much like a pigsty, especially if you got kids and cats and dogs and all that. You know how it goes. Swiping crumbs and dust from the cushions by hand and maybe fluffing couch pillows, straightening up things, looking quickly over the place, Looking for what? Oh, you know, there are those things that visitors just don't need to see, aren't there? So you hope that you're not seen as you try to hide those things, since you really don't want to have any good explanation for whoever that is. Well, just stuff things into the junk drawer or into the closet, or foot push something underneath the couch and hope that the visitor doesn't notice. Then you think, how much of a mess is that bathroom? Now you're really hoping that no one will notice. Or if they do, then they won't say anything, ever. But then there are those things that you really do want visitors, like a pastor, to see. A Bible without dust, maybe some religious materials strategically placed within sight. At some point, we might give a stern warning to the kids and maybe to the spouse, you'd better be on your best behavior and don't embarrass me, or you're really going to get it when they leave. Meanwhile, your visitor, remember your visitor, is far more interested in seeing you and talking with you and is likely less concerned about all that busyness that you think you should be doing. By the time you sit down, before you know it, it's time for your visitor to leave. How often does that happen? Such a shame, huh? Are you prepared for Jesus to visit? Can Jesus look into your junk drawer, into your cluttered closets, underneath your couch? What do you put away and out of sight from visitors? What do you make sure visitors see? Are you so pulled in so many directions that you don't have time for daily upkeep? Not just household chores, but with the various daily Christian spiritual disciplines like prayer and meditation, Bible reading and Bible study. Do you take time to attentively sit at Jesus' feet each day and listen to learn? What about integrity? How much of what you believe shows up in your everyday life, no matter where you find yourself or what you're doing? Are you the same at home as you are at church, at work, at school, while shopping, while at the kids' activities, or when you're involved with your social clubs? We just read about Jesus himself physically being present with Martha and Mary. He spoke to them about sincerity and integrity using his own voice. Today, the risen Jesus speaks to us through the Bible and through prayer. Each day, we should purposefully spend devotional time reading the Bible, praying, and meditating on both the written word and on Jesus, the living word. What we have read and prayed in the morning, if we have taken it seriously, will and should accompany us through the day, influencing our thoughts, our conversations, and our actions. This comes from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a pastor prior to World War II. Jesus speaks to our heart, mind, soul, and spirit, strengthening us each day. So we should attend to him more earnestly and deliberately, as Mary did. Integrity is what the love commandment is about. Loving God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, bringing together the aspects of our knowing and our being and our doing in an integrated fashion. Like an unbreakable chain, integrity speaks of the connectedness of the head, that is our beliefs, our heart, our feelings, and our hand, which is action. It is sobering to realize that we all experience a gap between what we say we believe and how we live out our belief. Our orthodoxy, that is the right belief or thinking that we've grown to understand through tradition, does not often connect with our right attitude and our affections. We see that disjuncture sometimes maybe at 2 o'clock in the morning. We think over our days and say, well, that didn't really line up, you know, what I said and what I did and what I have to say I believe. None of that always lines up with our actions. Well, you can try that. That's integrity, trying to line up what we think, what we believe, and how we are. And having our right being, that is, having as our number one priority a singular and focused relationship with Jesus, helps us to move from right thinking to right doing. But it's not always as easy as we would hope. The pastor Henry Nouwen writes that the experience of spiritual life more resembles that of a spiritual tug of war at times. There are so many contradictions within me that the distance between insight and practice is huge. Now, this guy is a monk. He is a priest. He is a lifelong dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. And he admits this. And not only him, but as the Apostle Paul wrote, every time he tries to do good, evil is right there with him. We too often find that the struggle to close the gap between the ideal and the reality is so real, so painful, and so human. As we seek not only perfect communion with Jesus, but to move from thoughts and belief to personal practice, witness, and service. Time and again, we discover that the truth that only in the full awareness of limitations and weaknesses does one discover God's ample supply of power and grace. We discover these aspects of God's nature through the simplicity of focusing on Jesus in the solitude of our own times of prayer, meditation, and reading and studying the Bible, and in fellowship as well, worship too. We are not a done deal in our life experience, in our journey of faith, or in what God has impressed upon our hearts to follow. We, each one of us, are a work in progress. That is, we are imperfect and incomplete Christians who must rely upon God's sufficiency and providence for our lives. We must rely on God's provision in Christ for the salvation of our souls. We must rely upon the Holy Spirit for inspiration and empowerment for our witness, our ministry, and our service. Sooner or later, we find ourselves at the end of our rope. And losing this tug of war, being pulled in all directions while being pressed in from all sides. This is that spiritual tension which makes the process of overcoming every conceivable struggle a challenge of great proportion. When we're trying to live life by our own wisdom, wiles, and will, we are forsaking the power and grace that God has for us if we only call upon His name. So we need to daily choose the one right portion, just as Mary did. That is, we need to deny ourselves, to humble ourselves, and to will ourselves to the foot of the cross, to the feet of Jesus, to find deliverance, sustenance, and healing as we're trying to live a life of faith, trust, and obedience. The preacher of Ecclesiastes observes that God made man simple, man's complex problems are of his own devising. That's Ecclesiastes 7:30. We experience liberation which God brings through simplicity. Simplicity, simplifying life. That's what Jesus is talking about. Simply listen and attend to Him. The Christian discipline of simplicity is an inward reality that results in an outward lifestyle. Both the inward and outward aspects of simplicity are essential. Contemporary culture lacks both the inward reality and the outward lifestyle of simplicity. We must live in the modern world and we are affected by its fractured and fragmented state. We are trapped in a maze of competing attachments. One moment we make a decision on the basis of sound reason, and the next moment out of fear of what others might think of us. We have no unity or focus around which our lives are oriented. I wrote this 4 years ago, and right up to about 14 months ago, everybody, right, we were all hurrying and scurrying and trying to get here and there, and this was an apt description. Let's not go back to that. Let's challenge ourselves to be simple, to be focused on Christ, to not let the rat race run us, to not let the worries of life master us. Rather, we should let Christ and His power come in us and help us to focus on Him. The really important things, like what Mary was doing there. We see with that no unity and no focus in our lives is like what Martha was up to. She was restless, anxious, fractured, and being pulled in many directions, thinking that she needed to do so much to meet the expectations of others. Mary, however, chose simplicity. Simplicity sets our resources, both our possessions and our use of time in proper perspective. The spiritual discipline of simplicity provides the needed perspective. Simplicity sets us free to receive the provision of God as a gift that is not ours to keep, but can be freely shared with others. Everything hinges upon maintaining the first things as first. Nothing must come before the kingdom of God. As we see today, nothing must come before our devotion to Christ. We must seek Jesus first. Was it not St. Augustine who said that God himself has put inside us a deep yearning for communion with him, and that our heart will remain restless until it has been fully united with God? True, God has not yet completely filled up the void inside of each one of us, but someday he definitely will, and we can count on it. We might not always, from moment to moment, experience the full reality of communion with God, but that should not prevent us from relentlessly pursuing its reality. We must continually choose to trust God and seek communion with God through Jesus. In our restless pursuits to find purpose, fulfillment, and meaning, we need to seek the rest and refuge at the feet of Jesus, our shepherd, who guides and guards us as we listen and take it all in, just as Mary did. Only Jesus satisfies us completely. Only Jesus is the only portion that we need. Jesus is the bread of life, which feeds our souls, and Jesus is the living water who refreshes our souls. Bread and water are basic necessities. Jesus used bread to symbolize himself. At one point, when he became incarnate, he is no larger than a grain of wheat in his mother Mary's womb. We were all just like that. Jesus shares our humanity. In the upper room, Jesus said as he broke the bread that his body would be broken for us. Early in his ministry, he turned water into wine. Then he used the cup of wine in the upper room to say that his blood would be shed for us. I've been encouraged, and I certainly recommend Viktor Frankl's book, The Search, Man's Search for Meaning. He writes that Viktor had been a prisoner of war also during World War II. He survived that, unlike Bonhoeffer. But Viktor writes that we are never left with nothing as long as we retain the freedom to choose how we will respond to the experiences and expectations of life. If we are too busy choosing to seek meaning in our flurry of activities or in accumulating wealth or power or advantage, how will we find time to simply choose Jesus and consider the meaning of our relationship with God? Life is not primarily a quest for pleasure, as a psychologist might say, or a quest for power, as a philosopher might say, but is, from what Frankl writes here, life is a quest for meaning. The greatest task for any person is to find meaning in his or her life. Frankl saw three possible sources for meaning: in work, that is doing something significant, in love, that is caring for another person, and encourage during difficult times. We've all been suffering, some more than others, over these past 14 months, and even over our lifetime. But we kind of got focused in here the last 14 months to maybe look at what's important, what's priority. We've all been suffering. Suffering in and of itself is absolutely meaningless. We give suffering meaning by the way in which we respond to it. Forces beyond our control can take away everything we possess except one thing: our freedom to choose how we will respond to the situation. We cannot control what happens to us in our lives, but we can always control how we feel and what we do about what happens to us. Are you feeling pulled apart, restless, unsettled, off kilter, because of all this stuff? Are you feeling hard-pressed by searching for the meaning in life through the restlessness and busyness of cluttered schedules or in canceled plans? Do we feel pulled apart as we seek escape and pleasure or by acquiring wealth or power? Do we try to understand life by asking, why God, why me, while enduring pain or suffering? The meaning of each of our lives is continually being discovered and is always yet to be discovered, only in our ongoing purposeful quest for a deeper relationship with our loving God. That's what we really want, to be loved, to feel loved as only God can love. Only God is able to love us unconditionally, eternally, perfectly, and fully. God's love is so certain and secure that God's love for us can never be taken away from us. Ultimately, we can only find our true meaning when our life is hidden in Christ. In our quest for meaning, we must first simplify our lives by focusing on the only necessary portion, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, who is the true center of the universe, is the center of the universe. We should strive to make sure that Christ and the mind of Christ is the center of our lives, of our motives, of our expectations. Lastly, think about these words as we consider the priority of Jesus in our lives. Jesus has to be and to become evermore the center of my life. It's not enough that Jesus is my teacher, my guide, my source or inspiration. It's not even enough that he is my companion on the journey, my friend and my brother. Jesus must become the heart of my heart, the fire of my life, the love of my soul, the bridegroom of my spirit. Jesus must become my only thought, my only concern, my only desire. Finally, Jesus is calling to each one of us here to listen to his voice, to take it all in, the entirety of the Bible, the entirety of the gospel witness from the pulpit, from the communication, the holy communication in worship and fellowship. We can take it all in because Christ is with us. We can freely choose to make Jesus the center of our own lives. We can only discover our true and fullest meaning in a personal relationship with the persons of the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have a prayer of thanksgiving listed here. We have, you guys do this extemporaneously, or is it a pastoral prayer, or? Prayer of Thanksgiving. Eric?
Yeah, no, I'll give us all the prayer and we'll send Blessed Assurance, I think it's in.
Yeah, yep.
Hey, thank you, Andy,
yes,
for that fantastic message. There's a couple of things that definitely made me stop and ponder. I guess this isn't your watch then?